Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. No attempt to expound these verses tonight, and I will return to them later in the message. I simply want to use them to call your attention to a principle that we'll look at later in the message that is one of real importance. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but in his law doth he meditate day and night. But his delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. When you look at that text of Scripture, verse number 1, you'll notice that there is a progression there. And that's what I want you to see in the text. And that progression is a principle of influence. Notice that those who start out walking in the counsel of the ungodly end up standing in the way of sinners and end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. And that is a powerful truth about influence, the progression of influence. Having said that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight. Dear God, thank you tonight for the Bible. Thank you tonight for God's people. And thank you tonight, Lord, for the power of the gospel to save and to give us a new life in Christ and set our hearts a burden and a flame with a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Sometimes, Father, we struggle with that as we live in this world. And sometimes even as conscientious believers, we struggle over how to apply what godliness is. But I ask you, Lord, to help us as we search out various questions. As we look at one of them again tonight, give us generosity of spirit and openness of heart and understanding in our minds. And would you just guide us in the way, not only as a church family, but also as individual Christians. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to quickly expose you again to a statement in our Workers' Covenant. I'm returning tonight to that series, our Workers' Covenant. And why is it not working? All right. Did you do that or did I do that? Me neither. That worries me. I also wonder what is BBB Workers? Be brief, brother, be brief. You're in the wrong church. Oh, well, anyway, take a look at this. Now, you see that we're grappling with this final statement in the Workers' Covenant. And it has to do with questionable practices or questionable forms of entertainment. So this is tough for us. Say that up front. Also try to remember that we're talking about a workers' covenant. We're not talking about something you have to sign to join the church. We're talking about something that we have to grapple with as a church, and we have to grapple with it also as individual believers to try to figure out what's the right position for us to take as we think about moving on to higher levels of service in the church, to be employed by the church, to be a deacon in the church, a trustee in the church, or something like that. And it's just good for us to have this conversation every so often, because sometimes you get some things that are a little bit sensitive to various currents of change, and we've seen a couple of examples of that heretofore, but you come now to the statement number 8, and it's probably the toughest one that we have to grapple with. So take a look at it again. I will abstain from worldly and questionable practices and forms of entertainment. Here are some examples. Smoking, alcoholic beverages, movie-going, social dancing, card-playing, gambling, membership in secret organizations, occultic games or devices, rock music, and literature, videos, or TV of a pornographic nature. And I mentioned to you, I'm going to do my best by God's grace to try to give you a heartfelt, researched, and prayerful study of each of these things rather than just taking one message to deal with this statement. We'll sort of look at these things and do the best we possibly can to get the issue out there, to get the Word of God brought to bear on it, and see how God will lead us and inform us about those things. And tonight's subject is movie going. Well, having said that, let me cut this off for a moment. Movie going, and I titled the message tonight, Movie Going, Were We Right? Or Movies, Were We Right? Or Were We Wrong? Were We Wrong? The reason I titled the message that tonight is because, you know, when you think about this issue of movie going, this is obviously an issue where there's been a lot of pressure that's been exerted on the church. The reason I say that is because if you're looking back 25 and 30 years ago, this was something that was roundly preached about. Often a very clear-cut message was given in our Bible-believing churches about the concerns and the reasons that going to movies, going to movie theaters was not a healthy and wholesome practice for Christians. I'll give you an example of this tonight. Here's an article, and I show it to you. I'd be more than happy to furnish a copy of this for anybody who might be interested later, but you can't see all that well. But from where you sit, I'll tell you, this one is entitled Movies, To See or Not to See. What's interesting about this article is that it's written by Jack Wertzen. Now, one thing you'll find me doing in the message tonight, I'm not going to quote from professed fundamentalists, because that would be to play right into the hands of some who say, well, you know, that's old school and that's gone out of style. Instead, tonight, I'll just quote from evangelicals, and some of them will be the darlings of our day. In this particular case, when you're talking about this issue in this article that was written by Jack Wertzen, Jack Wertzen is writing this article in 1989. We're looking at almost 20 years ago. And this article is taken from the Word of Life Annual. Now, Word of Life is an organization that has certainly orthodox doctrinal credentials, but not necessarily one that would profess and put itself in the camp that would be described by fundamental. Well, here's what Jack Wertzen is writing, an article in which he is very much concerned about the trend, and this is 20 years ago, in the church towards relaxing its standard in the area of the practice of movies. It's a very interesting article, and I'll refer to it a little bit more as we go along, but I do want to give you one quotation out of it. When you turn to page 3 of the article, he references a couple of other evangelicals. He mentions Warren Wiersbe. And here's what he says about Warren Wiersbe. He says, Dr. Wiersbe warns that as the church has rushed to avoid legalism, it is in danger of embracing, quote, the idea that salvation by grace negates our obligation to moral law and watering down our preaching so people won't be offended. It's interesting, isn't it, that you have many people who are sincere, godly people in evangelical circles who recognize the tendency today to be concerned about legalism and to brand anything legalism that has about it an interest in standards and things that might help us in the area of godly practice. He goes on and quotes another evangelical. This individual, you'll recognize, I think the name is Paul Dixon, who at the time was president of Cedarville College, now Cedarville University. But listen to this. And he's quoting from Paul Dixon when he says this. Why, Dr. Dixon asks, have we surrendered? In a recent article, he says, because of television. Now, I'll just tell you something. He just said a mouthful. Because I'll tell you, the reason that we're having pressure in this area is because we've relaxed our personal standards at home. If we had personal standards at home and personal standards in our own lives about godliness and purity, I don't think we would be putting pressure on other believers and pressure on our church to relax standards which are simply designed to encourage us in the same vein in a public context. But in any case, Dr. Dixon goes on, after all, we say, after all, we aren't going to movies so we can watch them on TV or on video cassettes when they're 6 months or a year old, end quote. We know the inconsistency of this practice, so we decided to continue taking a general stand against movies, but not to really talk about the issue anymore. Interesting, isn't it? I'm going to touch on that particular argument later on in the message tonight. But what I'm saying is that today when you're dealing with this, you have more and more Christians who say that they see nothing wrong with movie going. So I have a question for you tonight, and I hope to approach this message in exactly the way that I mentioned in the introduction, as a well-researched and prayed-over and generous approach. But I ask you this question, and here's my thesis in the message tonight. If more and more Christians today see nothing wrong with something that 20 and 30 years ago, sincere, godly, Bible-believing people of many stripes were concerned about, then I ask you, does it not logically follow that something has changed? Either movies have improved, or Christians have gotten softer. You decide. If movies are now okay, I submit to you and desire to demonstrate in the message tonight, then I think we should be able to objectively look back at the traditional arguments that people like Dr. Wiersbe, people like Dr. Wertzen, and many, many other people over the years who have preached on this issue and preached the concern of this practice to God's people, we should be able to look back and say, okay, those reasons that they gave then, 25 and 30 years ago, something has changed to the good that relieves us of the concern about those reasons. You follow my drift in this tonight? So I simply ask you to give me a listen tonight. Number one is content. Over the years, I think probably the premier argument, the premier concern that has been stated about movies has been their content. To cite this article again, let me read you his opening paragraph. Movies are nakeder and more outspoken than they have ever been, suggests an article in Newsweek magazine. Newsweek, as you know, is not exactly a bastion of conservatism. The old taboos, Newsweek goes on to say in the article, are dead or dying, as seen in the increasing nudity and frankness of today's films. Today, there's absolutely nothing you can't show or write about if it's done in good taste. Absolutely nothing. If the old censorship rules were still in effect today, 2 out of every 3 films shown would now be banned, the article ends by saying. Now, Jack Wortson comments in the next paragraph as follows. What's remarkable about this statement is not only its truth, but that it was made nearly 30 years ago. And do some fast math. He wrote this article in 1989. He's saying that Newsweek cited those concerns and cited those facts objectively about what movies are like nearly 30 years before. And Wortson continues and says this, matters have worsened since, yet movies, videos, and television are invading the homes of Christians more than ever before. So, beloved, you see, please don't get your hackles up tonight. Please don't get into a defensive mode. We are talking about something that if we're sincere and interested in godly Christian living, we're going to have to figure out where we need to be. And that's all I want to accomplish in the message tonight. Movies. Movies are filled with sex, bad language, and rock music. And I would submit to you tonight that any believer who is serious about his walk with Christ has to have definite standards for his eyes, for his ears, and for his heart. Would you agree with that statement? Just forget what I'm preaching about tonight and just ask, is that true? Is that a true statement that any believer who is concerned about godly Christian living is going, in this culture in which we live, is going to have a set of standards for his eyes, his ears, and his heart? You agree with that statement? Okay, well, let's look at some scripture and see if we can make some sense out of that, and it's valid. So let's advance this one. Let's look at Psalm 101, verse 2 and verse 3. And I have these verses up tonight because this will save you the trouble of some page turning, which I don't want us to just get in the habit of not looking up verses in our Bible. But I want to, forgive the word force, but I want to force you to look at this tonight and to be confronted with the scripture. Our statement was this: any believer who is really concerned about godliness is going to have standards for his heart, his eyes, and his ears. Tonight, we'll let David speak to us first. He says in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Do you remember what Paul Dixon was saying in the quotation a minute ago? Why are we having trouble with this issue today? It's because we're already having trouble at home with TV. In your house. See, in your house. Look at what David says. Do you think that David may have had some experience that he could draw on about purity and godliness and a standard for his eyes in his house? Hello? Do you remember something that happened to David when he wasn't careful about his eyes when he was at home in his house? Do you remember that? Look, he goes on. I will set, out of this resolve, out of this understanding, out of this concern, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. We must, beloved, have a standard for our eyes. Look at the next verse. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep, guard. Do you have anything at home that's valuable? Do you carry a wallet or a purse? When you're in circumstances that are hostile and when you have every reason to believe that someone might like to take that from you, are you a little more vigilant and careful with your pocketbook or purse? Do you lock the doors of your home now? I know some people in our area that haven't always done that, and I'm not saying, you know, that's for you to figure out. That's not anything in the Bible. But the principle is, you know, when you have something that's worth protecting, you take the measures to protect it. Purity is worth protecting. And he says, keep, guard, be vigilant, your heart with all diligence. What are you letting into your heart? Why is this important? Out of it are the issues of life. Let's move on to another verse. 1 Peter 2:11. You have to guard your ears. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your eyes. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I mentioned this before when we were looking at this particular verse of Scripture, but beloved, if you deal honestly with the Scripture, and if you deal honestly with the subject of television and movies, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that if you don't have a standard about denying access into your heart and into your life, the soul is the inner man. And if you don't have a standard to guard yourself about admitting those things there, you are admitting that which is warring against your soul. You say, Pastor, you know, I have all kinds of temptations. I have all kinds of problems. Well, cut off the source. Now, you have a fallen nature. So do I. So, you know, you can go live in a monastery somewhere and you'll still have temptations. But the difference and the point is this. You can have temptations, but if you're throwing kerosene all the time on the fire, don't be surprised when it flames up. So these verses are good verses for us to think about tonight in this respect. Content. In a word, if we were to distill down tonight, what are we talking about and what is our chief concern? What is it that we really need in our life as a believer? And what we need to be concerned about is this. It's purity. Now, is purity something that's in the Bible? Yeah, purity is something that's in the Bible. Purity is something that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are the what in heart? Pure in heart, for they shall see God. So Jesus is concerned about this, right? This isn't Tom Coleman. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does Peter tell us when he's talking about what God is like? And he tells us this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. We were already in 1 Peter 2 with one that we had up a moment ago on the overhead, but let me read this verse to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry, this time, and verses that we have looked at before in our Wednesday night study of 1 Peter, but just listen, please, and I won't ask you to turn. But listen to this. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner. 1 Peter 1:15. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that is, manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you're going to have to confront this if you're concerned about godliness. You're going to have to confront this and a lot of other issues if you're concerned about purity. And I mentioned that I would cite or at least refer to some very popular writers now that are not necessarily, would not necessarily brand themselves as fundamentalists tonight, because I want to make a point. And my point that I want to make is this, is that godly believers everywhere, no matter how they describe themselves and no matter what peripheral and other issues they may have where they disagree with each other, are forced to confront this issue if they're honest. So you have a writer who has made a solid contribution in the area in which he's been burdened to write, Josh Harris, about boy-girl relationships and about dating. And if you read his books, you will find that he has been forced, not by pressure from his church, not by pressure from any movement that he finds himself associated with, he's been forced by the Scripture to be concerned about such subjects as purity and modesty. And then you have a very popular pastor. Many of our young people and others coming out of school now are familiar with C.J. Mahaney. He has a book coming out this fall called Worldliness. And what will you find in that book except a chapter that's devoted over to making an appeal to women about modesty in dress Oh, you say, I thought that was just for fundamentalists, these old school people, you know, that have kind of gone out with the oil lamp and we've come to a new and more enlightened day. No, beloved. Anybody concerned about purity, anybody concerned about godliness is forced by the Scripture to come to some idea of what is right in this area. And so the question is this, has the content improved? Well, I want to show you something that, a couple of things. Here's another article I mentioned. I cite no fundamentalists tonight, except, well, I won't say that, but I'm not. Here's an article. This comes out of Dobson's publication. Jim Dobson's publication, Focus on the Family, and this particular article or column or whatever that appears is called For Parents Only. And the title of this article written by Bob DeMoss, and there's another name that some will be familiar with, is called The Rise and Fall of Hollywood Standards. He says this in the opening line of the second paragraph. Someone once said it took movies 50 years to go from silent to unspeakable. Now, what support could I offer you in documentation of that? Well, what I now hold in my hand are Xerox copies from a November 1994. That's 14 years ago, almost. A November 1994 issue of TV Guide. What I had hoped to do in the message tonight was to take these that I've had in my file for these times, over these years, and to buy a current issue of TV Guide in 2008 and do the exact same statistical analysis. And I ran up on some rocks. The rocks I ran up on is they don't organize it quite the same way anymore, and I couldn't get the same thing I was trying to do. So I maybe it's a stronger point to show you what was true in 1994 and then come back to my question again and ask you if content has improved since 1994. But what's interesting about this is, and I know you can't see this very well, but here it says in the pages that I've Xeroxed, Premium Channel Movie Guide. So everything that follows after this page and on the pages after it are the movies. On what channels? Disney? Encore? HBO? Max? Show? And the movie channel. Now when you count statistically through these pages, it references in this particular issue 317 movies being aired in that period of time on those particular cable TV stations. The ratings, G, PG-13, PG, R, NR. Out of 317 movies in that particular listing for that particular week, how many do you think were G for general audiences? 13 out of 317. That's 4.1%. How many were parental guidance, PG? 75. That's 23.6%. How many were PG-13? 51. That's 16%. How many were R? 93. That's 29%. How many were not rated? 85. For a total of 27%. You say, what's all that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. Here's a current printout right off the website for what those standards mean in 2008. And they've been jockeyed maybe a little bit, but in essence they reflect even what we're seeing there in 1994. G for general audiences. What is that described as meaning? All ages admitted. A G-rated motion picture contains nothing in theme, language, nudity, sex, violence, or other matters that in the view of the rating board would offend parents whose younger children view the motion picture. Well, I would submit to you this is all about children from Hollywood's perspective, but I would submit to you tonight it's all about you. It's not just children. Godliness is not just an issue for children. Protection is not just an issue for children. David wasn't a child when, because he failed to watch his eyes, he got into trouble. But that's all right. We can argue the point and go a little further. Here's what parental guidance means. A PG-rated motion picture should be investigated by parents before they let their younger children attend. The PG rating indicates, in the view of the rating board, that parents may consider some material unsuitable for their children. What might that be? There may be some profanity and some depictions of violence and brief nudity. Well, how much do you need? I can speak from a man's perspective and tell you it doesn't take a whole lot. Hello? PG-13. A PG-13 rating is a sterner warning. It goes on to say a PG-13 motion picture may go beyond the PG rating in theme, violence, nudity, sensuality, language, adult activities, or other elements. R, what's that mean? Contains some adult material. An R-rated motion picture may include adult themes, adult activity, hard language, intense or persistent violence, sexually oriented nudity, drug abuse, or other elements. Well, beloved, can I just say this without anybody accusing me of being in a rant tonight? Those things don't help your spiritual life. Is that an overstatement? Is that just some rant? I don't think so. I don't think if you expose yourself to those things, it helps your spiritual life. I think it gives you a renewed battle. And if you expose yourself to enough of it for long enough, now you come back to this statistical analysis. So how many do I have, G, out of 317 in this particular week, how many do I have that the ratings board would say, not to worry, no problem, go right in there with your kids and you're cool? 13, 4.1%. The rest of them, even if they only have brief problems, have problems. Except some that aren't rated, not rated, which again, you have, you know, some of your older films, they're fine. There's no problems with those films, but in some cases there are. They just have to tell you it hasn't been rated yet. So ask yourself this question, has content improved? Let me move to the second, and that's influence. See, over the years, another key concern when this subject has come up and believers have tried to figure out where do we stand, where do we need to stand, and why? Influence. What do I mean by influence? I mean this. I mean that movies and TV both shape society in profound ways. Do you agree with that? Is that just some preacher making a rant statement tonight? Or do you think that's true? Do you think that television and movies have profoundly influenced our society? Well, they absolutely have. You say, well, that's a new phenomenon. Oh, it is not a new phenomenon. Listen to this. Fears about the impact of movies on youth led to the Pain Fund research project, which brought together 19 social scientists and resulted in 11 published reports. One of the most fascinating of the studies was carried out by Herbert Bloomer, a young sociologist who would later go on to a distinguished career in the field. For a volume that he called Movies and Conduct, 1933, Bloomer asked more than 1,500 college and high school students to write quote-unquote autobiographies. So now I'm a college or high school student. I've been asked, to do this research, to write an autobiography of their experiences going to movies. In this motion picture autobiography, a high school girl talked about what the movies of the 1920s meant to her. So that's what this article is about. It's about her biography that she wrote to tell her own personal stories or story of what movies meant to her. Now, I just want to read you one quotation. Listen to this that she says. The daydreams instigated by the movies consist of clothes, ideas on furnishings, and manners. I would suggest to you today that one of the reasons we don't have any manners is because there aren't any on TV, and there certainly aren't any in the movies, and they're precious few in our homes. But I go on. I don't daydream much. I am more concerned with materialistic things and realisms. Nevertheless, it is hard for any girl not to imagine herself cuddled up in some voluptuous ermine wrap, etc. For the regular folks here tonight, that's a fur coat. The influence of movies on my play as a child, all that I remember is that we immediately enacted the parts interesting us most. And for weeks, I would attempt to do what the character would have done until we saw another movie or some other hero or heroine won us over. I deliberately read from something like that, which seems so innocuous. Well, so someone saw some clothes and decided that was cool. But beloved, you know, as you think about it, that has been profound. As kids and adults alike have looked at television and looked at movies and picked up the mores and the social habits and the patterns of life of people on the big screen, and then it's come over, particularly as violence and sex and all of those things have increased to the point now that we have school shootings. And then these people are investigated later, and you know, they find out, well, I got this idea from this film. I got this idea from this movie. Well, my point is that not everyone responds in that way. My point is simply that movies and TV both shape society in profound ways. But the thing of it is, they not only shape values, but they reshape values. How do they do that? They do that by breaking down our inhibitions. And I take you back to where we were at the very beginning. If you have your Bible still open there, look at your text again. So here's a person, verse number one, who makes a compromise. Blessed is the man that walketh not. So this person will take it out of the negative and put it in the positive. This person has made a slight compromise. That now the people he walks with, the people he buddies with, are the ungodly, and he listens to their counsel. Oh, well, you know what you hear at church and what you hear from your parents and what you hear at the Christian school, well, that sort of went out with the oil lamp. And what's wrong with this? And what's wrong with that? Until that beats on you and beats on you and beats on you until it beats you down. And so what happens? Now it's not just that you're walking with those people and listening to their counsel, but now you're standing. That's stopping. That's a progression of the effect of influence. And now you're standing there in the way of sinners. And finally it progresses to the final step where now you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. And it didn't start that way. And our culture didn't start that way, but our culture has been reshaped. And we've taken on, by and large, the values that we see in movies and that we see on the television. And the church, what happened to the church? Well, it's been beat down by the same thing and doesn't preach anything anymore. So what happens? The salt loses its savor. So let's look at some verses on this tonight. The salt loses its savor. Just take a look at that verse. Ye are the salt of the earth, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Well, anybody who's ever had salt go into a cut knows that it does what? It stings. Well, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to go around and be obnoxious and unkind and ungenerous to people. But it does mean that the Lord put us in this world, the church, he's put his people in this world to be concerned and to have a standard about purity and about godliness. And that may not always just suit some people. And so what happens is we get beat down by this thing and we get tired of stinging occasionally and we get tired of the feedback that we get and the complaints that we get because of our stand. And so how good is our Christianity anymore? Has the salt lost its savor? And then we look at Romans 12:2. There was a day when Christians understood that it involved being different and it was a price you paid. To be godly meant you'd be different. Didn't mean you'd be an idiot. Didn't mean you'd go around looking to be strange, but we accepted it. That to be godly in Christ Jesus would mean I'd be different from the world. Now look, what kind of a statement is that tonight? Fair or a rant? So to be conformed, not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not to let the world conform us to itself. And to be concerned about godliness. Look at this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What teaches us this? The law? Listen to me now. Hello? What teaches us this? The law? Legalism? Pharisaism? Fundamentalists? With their big bully billy club? When I read that verse, it says, the grace of God teaches me this. It teaches me that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, I ought to have a burden to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Well, beloved, what's happened to us? Well, I'll tell you what's happened to us. Our values, even in the church, have been so reshaped, and we have become so beat down by this constant drumbeat of, well, you're just a legalist, and you're just a this, and you're just a that. We become so beat down by this that the very people who should be the advocates and the defenders of godliness and purity are lambasting other people who still are concerned about that subject and are trying to figure out what would be the right thing to do. They are lambasting them and calling them legalists. and the guardians of our souls, and the preachers of purity. Many of them have lost their savor. So, I read one little quotation from this article by Dr. Wortson. I wish I had this book, but he says something quite interesting in a paragraph on the front page. In an article entitled Armistice, the late Dr. Vance Havner wrote, quote, "I have been reading a book written 40 years ago by a prominent minister. It condemns, in the light of Scripture, liquor, dancing, the movies, card playing, and other evils in no uncertain terms. Today such preaching is condemned." That's what I'm talking about. The fact that today such preaching is condemned, even by the clergy. Many of them participate in such evils, or at least smile upon them in tolerance and permissiveness. You know what that is? That's our values being reshaped by the world around us. Rather than us setting the standard for the values, we reshape and conform our own values to the pressure and be in response to the pressure from the world. And hear me on one more point, if you would give me just a few moments, because I want to be sure that I have this message for you and for anyone else who would care to listen to it who can't be here tonight. But a third concern. Now, we've asked two questions tonight. If we should change our position on movies in general, then we ought to be able to come up with the fact that, well, okay, content's no longer an issue. So you can ask, has content improved? Influence, wrong influence, should no longer be an issue. Has that changed? Yeah, it's changed, but not for the better. And the last is testimony. Beloved, a key issue has been testimony. Now, I could cite other things, but I've distilled it down to three things tonight. Traditionally, Christians have been concerned about what they were identified with, what they appeared to condone, and their influence on other people. So let's look at a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Keep yourself away from even the appearance, even the form of evil. You say, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to be so careful and scrupulous? Well, there was a day when each of us had a concern for our own testimony, for the effect we had on other people in perhaps leading them astray. Look at the next one. Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And today, we have knuckled under to the point where if you talk about this subject, instead of us being willing to accept the responsibility, no, we come right back and we blare in the face of someone who would state this as a legitimate concern. I'm not my brother's keeper. But you are. Paul was. When Paul was dealing with a practice in his own day that he felt he had liberty and felt that he had no real moral objection to, but he knew it was a stumbling block. He knew it would be a problem to other believers. Well, he said, for meat and drink, don't destroy the work of the kingdom of God. And then he said, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine. See, beloved, there was a day when we were concerned about our testimony. And that brings me to my last point. And if you would be so gracious as to let me communicate to you just a little bit more an article. That argument that people give, and I want to treat this as the message concludes tonight, because I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, it's hypocritical. You say, well, you know, for someone really concerned about godly living, maybe you shouldn't go to the movie house. But pastor, is it wrong to go check out the movie from the store and watch it at home? Or is it wrong to download it off the internet? Or is it wrong to go whatever? Oh, no, I think that depends about the content. But the argument is, well, you're just a hypocrite because you watch that at home, but you wouldn't say it was okay for me to go to the movie house to watch that. Well, I want you to listen to something tonight, if you'd be so gracious as to do this. Because this is an article that I hold in my hand. I'd be happy to give you a copy of this as well. Written by a man who was concerned about that exact argument being thrown in his face by believers. See, it's Christians who throw it at you. And I want to read you his testimony and let you just consider the points that he makes. The title of his article is, "There is a difference between watching a video at home and going to the movies." Now, all bets are off if the content's bad at home, too. You follow with me what I'm saying? Okay, listen. He says this. Here's his testimony. "I used to go to the movies a lot before I got saved at the age of 34. Let's stop for a moment and tell you something. I identify with this man. I got saved a long time before I was 34, but I used to go a lot. I went to the movie house afterward a few times, in other words, after he got saved, but I no longer felt comfortable there. Even though my choice and what I wanted to watch had drastically changed, I did not feel right to be there, so I quit going. However, I do watch a few select movies at the house from time to time and did not get the same uncomfortable feeling. Now the point of this article is not to discuss what is okay or not okay for a Christian to watch. I am going to stick to what is the difference between watching the movie at the movie house versus watching it at home. There is a difference. Some will call you a hypocrite if you will not go to the movie house, but you will watch them on the TV. I have heard this before, and you probably have too. I heard it for years and could not give them a very good answer. My answer sounded kind of shallow, so I decided to go to the movie house one more time to watch a safe, in quotation marks, movie. I did not have much of a choice. Almost all of it is garbage, so my wife and I picked out something that did not sound too bad and went. I'm not recommending the experiment, but I think it's interesting. By this time, I was going to pay close attention to what was different from watching the same movie at home. He gives five points. Number one, these are fairly brief. Don't get too excited. Number one, the people. Here's his testimony. You can agree or disagree, but I think he makes some solid points. I noticed the first difference before we ever got into the theater. It felt more like a party atmosphere. The parking lot was jammed full, people were cutting people off, horns were honking, and people were cussing at one another. After I finally found a parking space and got out of the car, I heard the most awful sounds. Boom, boom, boom went the noise as cars drove past us as we walked, and the people were yelling and hollering continually. Forgive the reference, but he goes on, there were several groups of quote-unquote adults and groups of teens that were looking like they were going to have sex right there in the parking lot. I thought to myself, well, here's the first difference. I would not be subjected to this at home. I'm not saying that happens in every context, but I'm saying he makes a point. Now, you can't go out anywhere without getting some of this today, even if you go to Walmart, but not at this level. Strike one for the movies, and I had not even gotten into the theater yet. Number two, the music. We get our tickets and find our seats before the previews started. I did not want to have to fight for a seat, and strike two happens. They are playing the most awful noise over the theater speaker system that I have ever heard in my life. It was loud with a hard beat. The music had no melody or harmony at all. They were not even singing. Some of the stuff that the guy was saying in the music is not even fit to repeat. I was sitting there thinking, this movie that is about to start is rated for children, and they are playing this hate-filled garbage. At this point, I said, well, I've got two strikes against the movie house versus my home. I'll cut some. Number three, the previews. The first preview was okay. The second one was filled with violence. The third preview started, and it was horrible. I remember seeing a message before the previews. I don't remember the exact words, but it carried the idea that the previews had been rated and approved for all audience. Either they lied or they had a perverted idea of what is okay for children to see. Strike three for the movie house. I do not have to be subjected to previews at home. Number four, all we had to go on to make our choice was a commercial we saw on TV and the movie poster we saw before we got our tickets. Not much to go on. The movie was going on okay for quite a while. I was actually enjoying seeing the scenery on the big screen, and then it happened. All of a sudden, the movie turned into what I would call a rated R. How can they, in good conscience, approve this stuff for children? The answer, of course, is that they don't have one. We were trapped in the middle of the row. I was thinking, stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did we sit where we couldn't escape? We closed our eyes and held our ears, hoping that we could guess when it was over. What would I have given for a remote control right then? The main point here is that you decide to watch something at home, and it turns out that it is not what it was represented to be, and then you have a remote. You watch something at the movie house, and you have to endure the bad part or leave. Number five, the exit. The ordeal was finally over. I was thinking how much worse it was than what I remembered it being. Was my memory that bad? Had I changed that much? Since I was a babe in Christ, or had it gotten that much worse in the years since I had been there? Or was it a combination of all three? I was glad it was over, but wait, it was not over. The awful music started again. And he goes on, We were trying to get to the exit, but it was clogged with people. The lady in front of us started going into convulsions. I was thinking about yelling for a medic when I realized that her convulsions were in step with the awful beat. Somehow she was able to stay on her feet and get through the exit. Her convulsions stopped as soon as she got out of the range of the music. Then I noticed the people who were getting out of the other movies, most of them were rated R, and they seemed to be different than when they went in. They were even more wound up than they were 2 hours before. If I would have remembered it like this, I would have never walked into that place. Listen to him, and it's just his heart. He's concerned about godliness, and he says this, I had committed a sin by going. I now had to pray and ask God for his forgiveness. And I asked him to keep me from ever doing it again, wanting an answer to the question, what is the difference between watching something at home or watching the same thing at the movie house did not justify the wrong I did by going. What did I do wrong, you ask? By being in association with the party, even though I myself did not party, we are to be separate. By hearing that awful music, Ephesians 5:19, our music is to be spiritual, not fleshly. By getting a few glimpses of things before I could shut my eyes in the preview, Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And if you think about it a while, you can find many more things that I did wrong by going. Even if you can find a good movie to watch, you cannot escape the other wickedness that you will be exposed to by going to the movie theater. There is a difference between watching something at home and watching it at the movie theater. You don't have to agree with everything he says there to recognize that his point's legitimate. There is a difference. And people aren't just hypocrites. Well, beloved, we're going to close this message tonight, but I would say this in closing. Yes, the movies have changed. I asked that at the outset. We need to ask ourselves the question, content, influence, and testimony. Are those arguments no longer valid because the movies have changed for the better? Well, the movies have changed, but not for the better. But Christians have changed too, but not for the better. And I do not believe that we need to be divisive about this issue. This message is not preached tonight to disenfranchise you from your church, to make you feel uncomfortable with your church. I will tell you why this message is preached tonight, among other things. Because I want to tell you something. It is high time that we stopped apologizing for a concern over godliness and purity. And we once again challenged people who call themselves fundamental Bible-believing people to come to grips with what that really means and to apply that to the culture and to the issues that we face in our day and not to allow ourselves to beat down by the constant drumbeat of people who have no backbone, no courage, and no willingness to really grapple with what it means to walk with Christ, and to keep from our lives those things and those influences that leave our consciences, our hearts, and our minds defiled. And the reason that we have to talk about the movie house is because you and I haven't done what we need to do at home. We have not had personal standards of purity. We have compromised them with the television. I won't even get into the subject tonight of things that I have been in the company of some of you. And seen what was playing on your television set and had to look away. And that's why we have this problem today. I'm not mad at you. I'm not ranting. I'm pleading with you. Godliness is worth the trouble and the fight that it takes to keep your heart with all diligence. You'll have to settle this issue. But so far as I can understand from my position as the pastor of this church, for us to consider where we need to be in a workers' covenant kind of a statement, I see no reason to change our position on this issue. I see instead every reason to ask the church, we have changed. But is it for the better? Father, Give us the voice of the Holy Spirit tonight and deliver us from anything but. Encourage us, Lord, because we walk through so many minefields. It is so difficult. Believers don't always agree on issues, but I believe, Lord, and I pray that you would lay it upon the heart of your people tonight to realize that the church has made a lot of compromises that weren't in her best interest. And ultimately, it's because in our home we've made compromises that weren't in our best interest. And if there's some things we need to change, just help us in a gracious, generous spirit to turn and to change and to behave ourselves wisely in our homes and in public because we're concerned about godliness. And I'll thank you for everything you deliver me from and everything you deliver every person in this room from tonight as a result of our consciences being tendered and quickened once again in the area of personal purity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.